Good morning, church. I'm glad you guys are here. I'm glad we get to dig into Scripture a little bit more. Good advice. Anybody ever get good advice you have not taken? Yeah. Yeah, if you said no, I don't believe you. What an absolute blessing it is to sing an entire song about Jesus. To know that everything that comes down from the Father is good. And there's no variation, there's no changing, there's no good for you versus good for me. It's just good. Good advice isn't necessarily good depending on who it comes from. But at some point in your life, I'm sure that you have foregone good advice, like, I wouldn't do that, or that's not going to turn out the way you think, or maybe you should let that alone. My buddy Silas got out of my car one day in a pair of flip-flops in the middle of a back road in Kentucky to mess with a snapping turtle this big around. And he got himself a stick this big. And he starts poking it because he had never seen one before. Silas. That's not going to end up the way you think, buddy. Silas lost a piece of his flip-flop that day. Fortunately for him, not his toe. Kids, you guys are dismissed to children's church. You can go and play and celebrate and worship Jesus together. The adults, we're going to be in the book of Acts again this morning as we watch the new church grow because the Jewish leaders did not take some good advice. But that growth came at a cost. For my buddy Silas, that growth was just a small piece of a flip-flop that we had got for a couple of bucks. Price tag was very small. It could have been much bigger because that snapping turtle would have got him a toe without even blinking. The same way, I think if we're not paying attention as Christians, we're going to go through life maybe thinking that just because we lost a tiny piece of flip-flop and not a toe, that the cost for our choices aren't that high. But you have no idea what is keeping you from the rest of the cost. For some of us, we've experienced great cost for the sake of Christ in doing what is good and what is right. That cost may seem really high, but the outcome of it is brilliant and beautiful. Let me ask another question. You ever watch somebody fry a turkey? You know what I'm talking about? Those turkey launching tubes that you set that thing down in when it's turkey time. You ever watch somebody fry a partially frozen turkey? Okay, so you understand water and oil don't mix. You ever watch somebody fry a partially frozen turkey, watch it explode, and then run to the garden hose to go put it out? All right, so we're tracking. I'm glad we're on the same page. That is almost the literal equation, scripturally speaking, when the Jewish council did not take Gamaliel's advice to leave God alone and stop messing with his servants. Instead, where we left off in Scripture was a group of deacons set in motion to care for the needs of the church. And because they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they do so much more than just care for the physical needs of the people around them. They start preaching Christ to anyone and everyone. And Stephen gets himself arrested for doing just that and is set before the Jewish council to give testimony of the goodness of God and Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. And he tells them exactly who they are. Hopefully you did your homework last week and you read Acts chapter 7 and you got a full account of Israel's history from prophet to prophet and promise to promise so that you know when the council heard Stephen's words and it says they were cut by them, there was a choice made. Do we surrender to the truth of the gospel in its entirety as we have just heard it? Or do we rebel again like our fathers who have killed the prophets before us? Let me read this verse. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1 starts, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Clearly, they chose to harden their hearts, to close their ears, and to return to the same pattern as the church before them, and killed another speaking prophet that Jesus had put in front of them so that they may hear who he actually is. They decided to kill Stephen for his testimony. Instead of taking good advice and leaving God alone, they attacked those who were serving instead of surrender. We're going to pray, and we're going to dig into a little bit more of this account by going backwards just a little bit so you can hear what happened and then what the church does moving forward. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, and thank you for Jesus, the promise that we get to rest in, that we are not alone. We have never been alone from the dawn of creation, but now we have such an intimate relationship with you, Lord, that we're without excuse for pretending to be alone some days. Pretending to be alone when we choose to sin, pretending to be alone when we feel isolated by others. Father, your Spirit teaches us well. We have never been alone. And because of it, we can stand firm no matter what in this life and deliver the gospel truth to the ends of the earth, to everyone else who is currently separated from you by sin that has been unforgiven because they haven't received the payment for it yet. Father, I pray that we would be a group of people who stand in your truth, who deliver the gospel, and who may actually watch for and rejoice in persecution, because it means we must be following you well. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus makes a comment to his disciples, says, anyone who wishes to come after me must first deny himself and then take up his cross. He makes this statement in the Gospels because he also says there is no servant greater than their master. If you belong to Jesus and you are not persecuted for your faith in any stretch of the word, somehow we have personally elevated ourselves above our master or put us first and refused to carry our cross. So let's see what happens here as somebody takes up the mantle or cross of Christ, as it were, to be recognized, counted in the number as somebody who belongs to him, and then speaks the truth regardless of the impending cost. Backing up just a little bit as promised to Acts chapter 7, verse 54, it says, now when they heard this, this is the full account of what Stephen was telling them, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Again, we talked about this. What's your default response whenever somebody points out something that you have done wrong? What is it? Do you lower your shoulders? Slouch your spine a little bit? Breathe in deep and say, you're right. I shouldn't be like that. Is that how you do? Or do you get angry? Is your default response to somebody pointing out your sin anger? Because more often than not, that's what we see if we are not careful. And it's exactly what's happening here. Picking back up in verse 55 of Acts chapter 7, it says, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Could you imagine the absolute blessing of having people so mad at you for telling them the truth that they're getting ready to murder you for it, as opposed to surrendering to the truth of the gospel, and God grants you the blessing of his Spirit in full on earth to see Jesus in heaven? Oh, there's no guesswork anymore. Stephen didn't need any further confirmation, and yet God still gave it to him. And so there's a small piece that either gets overlooked or harped on, but I'm going to make sure you pick up on what's being said. Jesus is standing. It's an active posture of care and attention to a disciple that's in the middle of persecution. We always see things in Scripture where it says, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is. This is a judgment seat statement, meaning at the end of every individual life, whether Jesus has returned yet or not, when you die, you will kneel before Jesus. He is on the judgment seat. He is in charge. No one comes to the Father except through him. But in this instance, where Stephen is being judged by unrighteous men, unholy men, for the sake of delivering the gospel of Jesus, Jesus's posture changes from judgment to active care. And in Stephen's worst minute, what should be absolute terror for him, he is standing and staring at the full glory of the Father with absolutely zero concern or worry about what happens next. Did you know, church, that if you live your life in a manner holy and worthy in true worship to the Father, it does not matter at all what happens to you next, and you can stand in full confidence of everything coming in your life. You don't have to worry about remembering the truth. You've said it. You don't have to worry about how a person responds to you. There's no guilt, there's no fear, there's no shame. Whatever happens is going to happen for your good because you have done good. And in Stephen's case, he has spoken the true gospel. And he says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." I can't help but wonder, the man that told them to leave the apostles alone, he's in the council. He's a part of the council. He was on it before. He's on it now. I can't help but wonder what he thinks at this point. Because in collection, they charge Stephen. They rush him. They run at him. They take him outside. They bring him to what will be called Stephen's or the Lion's Gate, and they stone him to death for speaking the truth about seeing Jesus resurrected in full glory standing with the Father. And I can't help but wonder if that man has any second guesses about his life choices at all, or if he has become so terrified of the truth or so ingrained with the lie that he chooses to join in the action. They cried out with a loud voice, and they covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Jesus, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cries out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. That's beautiful. I'm a tattle on my own household. Are you ready, kids? You can't cut us off in the line of Dunkin' Donuts without us getting mad. Uh-oh. And Stephen's getting rocks thrown at his face and asks Jesus to forgive them? Are you serious? Which one of you would feel the same way about somebody who's murdering you just because you tried to help them? You ever have somebody do something bad to you because you tried to help them in something good? Do you go home and pray to Jesus, "Please don't hold this against them"? Or do you talk trash about them the entire week? Because that's what humans do. We're going to get into the church being persecuted, but you need to hear this first. I'm going to go to the very end, and then I'm going to scroll back up, because I feel like this needs to be a precursor to what is happening in the new church versus what's happening and what we could declare maybe the old church or the standard church where we are now. Here's some questions I want you to think of. Are we as a collective faith-based body too whiny and too comfortable? If everything about your church, and I use that word or that phrase, your church, because a lot of us feel like it's our church, It's our property, it's our possession, it's our plans, and if they don't go that way, then we're going to call the pastor, we're going to be lying at the end of the service, we're going to call the deacons, we're going to gossip with our Sunday school ladies, until we make somebody so miserable that they change what we wanted to have changed and it fits back into our box. Are we those worshipers? Because this kind of worship is only generated by a lack of persecution. That's important to hear. If we are so comfortable, we complain about any portion of our Sunday, and listen, I'm not talking about things that are heretical or falsely taught. I'm not talking about being upset because somebody is mean or rude to you here. I'm saying if you don't get the flavor coffee dumped into your coffee outside, or the children's program isn't the way you want it to be, or maybe I'm not wearing what you want, whatever. Whatever the common complaint is in a modern American church, if that is our focus, I can promise you it's only that way because we have zero persecution. Because I've been to countries that suffer through persecution for their faith, and I can tell you what they don't complain about. Are you doing what you're created for? Those are the two questions I want you to hear as we go through this section of Scripture together in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Remember just before, he's one of the witnesses, a young man named Saul, who is witnessing the execution of Stephen for delivering the gospel to the council. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Can I say first, I love that. There's a little bit of persecution that's happening, and everyone else who's not declared an apostle, they start scattering off, but not them. Oh, there's a twofold love right there. First, there's some boldness on their account because they know who Jesus is and they've seen him resurrected and they don't care what's going on. Second, the council's afraid of them because the people might respond differently and stone the council instead of stoning them for heresy. So the apostles get to stay put right where they are and they keep doing what they were doing before. The church in Jerusalem isn't weakened from a leadership standpoint. It's weakened from a following standpoint. But it continues to grow. The scattered disciples, I absolutely love this part too. Verse 2 says, some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them into prison. We are so incredibly free from persecution that I'm convinced as a church, myself included, I'm not talking down to you, I'm putting myself in your boat too, so underwhelmed with the freedom we have in this place. It's so common. We can come and go as we please. You can come here any day of the week and come and sit in this room with whoever you want to sit with and shout the name Jesus at the top of your lungs and receive zero persecution for doing it. And so that turns into, we want fun and exciting programs. We want our personal wants. We want our version of Christianity. What if it took you an entire year to find just one other believer in your average life? Day-to-day routine. You're the only one that you know of. And you have to sneak around hoping nobody identifies you as a Christian, because if they do, they're going to either nail you to a cross or burn you on a garden wall to light their parties. That's what the church was facing in 70 AD when Nero came through as a Roman emperor and destroyed the temple. He destroys part of his own city and then starts caging Christians to his wall in his garden and setting them on fire to light nighttime parties. That's church history. What if you spent an entire year trying to dodge Romans and dodge Nero and didn't see another believer the entire time And then all of a sudden you stumble into a place because your routine changes just a little, hiding from a Roman guard, and you pop into a place where somebody is reading about Jesus a letter that was written by an apostle. And they're singing and praising. Would you not have an absolute meltdown and burst into tears because you finally found your people? Because you finally have a small time out from persecution and get to praise as a collective group together? I can tell you it's the exact same way for every person I have ever seen except Jesus as Lord and Savior. There's this deep feeling of, I know I can't fix myself, because the Holy Spirit screams it at us, and then creation declares the majesty of a creator and adds weight to the fact that we're separated from him. And then you're told the truth about who Jesus is, and you find out you're actually not alone. You are actually loved and have been loved, and you're connected to the Father through the gift of the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus, and they burst into tears. I've never not seen it. And yet somewhere, the love of not being alone and worshiping Jesus and finding out who he is in truth for the very first time fades into the background of mundane, everyday, routine life. Because we are not a persecuted people, the celebration starts to wane. In the new church, the people who are being persecuted and going from place to place, they could be the only Christians in their environment. And I want you to hear what they do. In verse 4, it says, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For some of you, you may feel like you are the only Christian in your environment. It could be home, it could be work, it could be a relationship, it could be a marriage, it could just be the groups that you attach to throughout the week, or maybe you don't attach to anybody. And you feel isolated. Can I give you a little word of encouragement and maybe some prodding through scripture to say these guys who were scattered out because of persecution didn't stop delivering the message despite the persecution? Their commitment to Jesus and their knowledge of who he was generated something. Said, if I'm the only one, that's okay. Do any of you live your life in that mode where if you're the only one doing what is good and right, that's okay? If you're the only one that is worshiping Jesus, that's okay. If you're the only one being persecuted for your faith in your family, in your work, in your relationship, that's okay. Because it's not going to stop me from telling people the truth about who Jesus is. And what happens? It grows. If you're okay with being the only light in someone else's life, Jesus is okay with using you to be light in someone else's life. And the end outcome, Philip, who is not one of the apostles, scatters out into a surrounding region. One of the seven that was chosen to serve the church is now scattered off, left the job that he was appointed to, but did not leave the faith that he believed in and was given through the Holy Spirit. And he does the work anyway of an evangelist. And he delivers the message. And because he is full of the Holy Spirit and delivering the message of the gospel, he is also performing signs and wonders so that there's no mistake, Jesus is who he says he is. Maybe in your Christian walk, maybe in your years of service, you feel like, well, what I was doing, I don't get to do anymore. What do you want? Do you want a blanket? A pillow? A time out? Someone to hold your hand? That someone is always Jesus, but it's time to get back to work. And it might not look the same. It might not feel the same. Maybe it's a different job because you're a different person and you've grown in the Spirit, or you live in a new place. Jesus says, I'm doing a new thing. And as believers, we should always expect for him to be doing a new thing in our life. So get to work where you are with what you have, and don't make an excuse because it's hard. These guys had it hard. We do not. We do not know what hard Christianity looks like. And you can say, oh, you don't understand how rude people have been to me. Do I not? Don't make the mistake of thinking that because you have a hard life in Jesus with the rest of your family or with your work or with your spouse that you're the only person in the room that has ever struggled with following Jesus when everyone else around you just wants you to go back to being the guy you used to be. That's still not hard in Jesus. I saw something funny online the other day that said, Jesus, why do you keep giving me your hardest battles? And the response is Jesus telling him, sir, I just asked you to fold the laundry. Like, this is not your hardest battle. Just get up and do the dishes. If we're not careful, we will believe the lie that we are persecuted for our faith while sitting in a comfortable church, and it will lull us to sleep, and we'll stop fighting, we'll stop serving, we'll stop praying, and then we will stop relying on Jesus to move us and others around us to him. Let me continue on in this section. In let me read the rest of this to you. Verse 6, the crowds were of one accord. They were giving attention to what was being said by Philip. And as they heard and saw the signs that he was performing, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. Okay, that would be absolutely freaky. Shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. I am so glad I don't watch that. I wouldn't mind watching that, but oh my word, would that ever look absolutely crazy. So there was much rejoicing in the city. Why was there rejoicing? Because before they didn't have it, right? People are being set free because of who Jesus is, from all kinds of physical to spiritual problems. Now there is a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing people of Samaria. Don't miss here. There are two sides to the war. You are a very small piece in it. You are engaging through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit in a spiritual battle between holiness and sin. In that spiritual battle, just as the Holy Spirit is giving the ability to reflect the glory of God through men on earth, Satan is giving the ability to impress others with a lie. It's the exact same thing that will happen when the Antichrist sits on the throne and declares signs and wonders, and people will start worshiping him because he's doing things that he shouldn't be able to do because he used to reflect the full glory of God and he has not taken away some of the power that he gave him. So you have to stand in the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit to be able to discern what is of God and what is not. And in this section of Samaria, there's a man who's performing signs through magic. This is the Satan side of the spiritual war. And he's astonishing people, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. If you've ever watched, I don't even know if it's the right word, I'm going to say it anyway. If you've ever watched some absolute clowns on TV pretending to be the great power of God, you'll understand what's happening in this section. This man is being praised as doing things through the power of God. People believe they're worshiping God by validating what this man is doing. And then here comes Philip, actually filled with the Holy Spirit, and starts doing things that this man cannot. They were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic art. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip as he observed signs and great miracles taking place. He was constantly amazed. It is so easy to believe a lie if we're not careful. It's so easy to end up going through life thinking that what we're seeing is actually scriptural or actually something God is doing, or to put praise in the wrong place and give it to a person and not to God. But when God shows up, unmistakable. So much so that the person who was perpetuating the lie has to surrender to the truth of who Christ is. Because that man was not healing paralyzed people. That man was not setting people free from demons. That man was a slave to the same demons that were possessing somebody else. He was just used for fake glory to detract people away from the gospel message that was coming. But it didn't stop the truth from getting through. Persecution sends the gospel to the ends of the earth and generates new life in a place where there is no life, because human nature keeps us in safe packs of people and we don't go to where we think we're going to be damaged. So the church starts getting persecuted. They're blown out further than they were going previously. They were all still together. And in their going, they get rid of a false witness. Philip gets a new job. The Holy Spirit equips him for that new job. And people are being baptized in the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior, who otherwise would have died in their sin, never knowing him. So I'm going to ask the questions again. Are we too whiny and comfortable? If everything about your church changed, would you call me and complain? Would you call the deacons or gossip in Sunday school about it? Would you make somebody else miserable until you got what you wanted? And is what you want even worth having or throwing a fit over or leaving a church over? This kind of worship is proof that we are not a persecuted people, because we worship ourselves instead of the one true God that says we are not above him. The follow-up question, are you doing what you are created for? Start evangelizing. Start speaking the gospel to other people who you think are going to reject you for it. And watch. Watch as you come alive with the persecution. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the truth that we are stubborn, comfortable people. But thank you for the absolute beauty that comes with persecution. The cost is high, but nothing compared to the cost of not speaking the gospel to those who might persecute us. Father, let us be a people willing to accept some damage the way you did, so that we might be able to speak the truth like you did, to deliver the gospel message like you did to a group of people who might not otherwise ever hear it, because unlike you, they have no new life without it. Father, help us point people to Jesus as the way to you, a real relationship. And if we are comfortable in this setting, I actually pray you'd make us quite miserable, because we're not going to move unless you do. Make us uncomfortable and equip us for the work. In Jesus' name, amen.